Very, very good. Boy Scouts, good to see you all. And some of the family, your parents are here. And so it's good to have all of you here this morning. You know, we have four grandsons, and two of them are close by here. Two are much younger. And sometimes we'll go in a restaurant to eat, and people come around and say, gosh, those two boys are so good looking. And then they'll follow it up and say, they look like a spitting image of their grandfather. Do you buy into that last part any whatsoever? No. What is a spitting image? Can anybody tell me where'd that start? I looked on Google, and usually Google can inform me of most everything, but Google came up nothing. You know, this and this and this and that. I don't know where it came from, but I do know this. I do know this. Look at it in Genesis chapter 1. In the very beginning, verse 27, it says, so God created man in his own image. I do know that. I know where that came from. You're created in God's image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You're made in the image of God. Timothy started off last week talking a little bit about what that means to be in the image of God. You are unique to any other creation. You're created in the image of God. There's no other creation like that. You're created in the image of God. And part of that image is that you have a mind, you have emotions, you have a will. That's different than any other creation. God made you with emotions because God has emotions. God has the emotion of love and joy and peace. But then what happened? Sin entered into the world and Humpty Dumpty fell apart. Broken. All of these emotions that were so good, now we're not okay. You're not okay. None of us are okay because we live in a fallen world. So sin, look what happened to emotions that never existed until sin entered into the world. Do you know what the first emotion was? What was the first emotion that dropped into the world as soon as man sinned? Fear. There was fear. In fact, if you look on, it says in chapter 3, verse 10, he said, I heard the sound of you. This is Adam talking to God. I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. I was afraid. I was afraid. I was afraid. There are at least three main fears or emotions that dropped into the world when sin came. One was fear. One was anger. And one was grief. And we still deal with those today. This fear is a form of anxiety. Any of you ever experienced that? Of course. We all have and all do. And so all of a sudden now, different emotions dropped into the world, all because of the sin of mankind. And then all of a sudden, they realized something they had never had entered their mind before. And it says in this scripture here, I was afraid because of what? I was naked. That had never entered their mind before. And then so what did they do? So I hid myself. In other words, the first thing they did is sew fig leaves together to cover themselves. And we still today tend to try to cover because we're a fallen creature. We try to cover up who we really are and how we really feel. When we come to church, you always put on such great cover of somebody ask you how you're doing. Say, I'm doing great. You're not doing great at all. You're a basket case, and you know you are. You went through all kinds of junk, all kinds of things going on in your life, and you say, I'm great, I'm great, I'm great. We try to cover. We have insecure feelings. We have fearful feelings. We have all kinds of things that are going up. We asked our small group Wednesday night, or Charlene asked them, said, why is it when we go to church, we're afraid to tell people really what's going on in our life? Sometimes because of shame. Do you know a big one? is that I don't want to be judged and blamed. And most people associate the church with, if I go, they're going to judge me. Could we just make an agreement here that Briarcliff will not be an atmosphere of judgmentalism, of judging and looking down on somebody else? Because we're all in the same boat. All of us are a mess, if we just admit it. But we're so good at covering up, aren't we? And so good at acting like many times that that is not us. There's a book written some years ago by Paul Powell, and let me just take one quote out of it. He said, I'm afraid to tell you who I am, because if I tell you who I am, you may not like who I am, and that's all I have. That's all I have. Let me ask you this. If you could be anybody in the world today that is living, if you could be anybody in the world, who would that be? Just think for a moment. Let your mind go wild for a moment. If you could be anyone in the world, who would you be? Now be careful. Don't say it out loud. But in your mind right now, who do you picture? If I could be anyone in the world, man, I'd be a knockout right here. If I could just be that person. Let me tell you, if you thought of anybody besides yourself, you got a problem. Because you're not going to be somebody else. So you just well get used to who you are, that God created you to be. When I first went in the ministry, I had a wonderful, wonderful pastor. And what did I do but try to be him? How successful was I in that? Ran me crazy. Because I can't be him. And so God has made us unique to be who we are and all that He wants us to be. But it says here, I was afraid and I felt and I realized I was naked and I hid. I hid. What are you hiding? Are any of you this morning hiding your insecurity? Hiding shame? Hiding guilt? Hiding pain, fear, flaws? We all tend to hide those, don't we? We come into church. Remember Charlene one time walking into church. Thankfully not this one. And the greeter at the door said, how are you? And she said, I'm doing terrible today. Well, come on in. Just like she had not even said anything. If somebody really told you how what was going on in their life, you'd say, whoa, wait a minute. But we tend to hide, don't we? Okay. Now, what kind of hope is there for a messed up group of people like us? How do we deal with this? Because we know that we're not okay. We know that we live in a fallen world that's not okay. We're all messed up. All of us have those feelings. So don't sit there looking so pious because you know that's you too. So what do we do? How do we deal with this? The Apostle Paul gives us some insight. And we call it good news, the gospel that started. Do you know where this whole idea of good news started? In the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Well, the first chapter 1 and 2 talks about how God created it all and then it all fell apart. But in chapter 3, verse 15, he begins to lay out his plan of redemption. And so he first of all said, there will be one that will come. Talking to Eve, there will be a seed coming from you. There will be a heritage from you. That one day there will become one that will come and talk to. And he said to the serpent, and that one that comes is going to blast your head off. He's going to kill you. And then he went on to make another part of this good news. The fig leaves weren't enough. And God created a garment out of skin. And he covered them. The act of God's grace. Your fig leaves are not going to get the job done. Because you still know the ugliness of your nakedness. When God clothes you with his grace, It brings a tremendous amount of security. I'm okay. Not because of fig leaves, but because some way God in His grace has touched me. Now, Paul picked up on that when he talked and wrote to the church of Philippi, because they were not together either. Paul said, help, there's two women that were bickering back and forth, and we don't know what that is all about. But Paul said, help these women, because they're not together. We want wholeness to be in their church. We want to bring you together. And so he's pointing them for them to have a wholeness, togetherness. And so that's the scriptures read this morning, Philippians chapter 4. And it starts with verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. The next part later on is, the Lord is near. Now, as we unpack this, we're going to begin to see how that we as a messed up people can find hope in a world that is messed up. Paul is calling for unity. This series is called The Wholeness of God. God has created and wants us to be whole. W-H-O-L-E, whole. We're not that way. We're humpty dumpty that has been broken apart. And only God is capable of making us whole again. And there's a key phrase there in the Lord. There's two words that have captivated my attention this week, and that is in Christ or in the Lord. What does that mean? We're going to unpack that just a little bit more in just a moment. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord. You know, it's in the Lord. The Lord is near. Now, this verse 6 is one that we're going to delve into, and we're going to take the rest of the message on dealing with the verse 6. Now, I want you to just read it out loud with me. Do not be anxious about anything. That means that you're supposed to read with me, isn't it? Okay. Okay, here we go. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Okay, let's unpack that a little bit. No, do not be anxious. Are you serious? Is that possible? To not be anxious? Now be careful here, because anxiety is a fact of life. That's not what he's talking about there. Anxiety is a fact of life. I don't know if any of you have read John Piper much. He's a pastor in Minneapolis for years and has written a lot of stuff a lot of people read. I want you just to listen to one quote that he said. It may surprise you. He said, I wake up anxious virtually every morning. This is a pastor. This is an author. This is a man of God. In fact, if you don't have some feelings of anxiety, you got another problem. You're out of touch with reality. Because all of us deal with it, but God doesn't want us to stay in that position. But it's a fact of life. If you go to the doctor, do you sense any anxiety? Any of you waiting on tests to come back? Any anxiety in that? Some years ago, I had surgery, and I was in the hospital, and you know, I thought, okay, I prayed and asked God, and I quoted verses and all that, and I thought, man, I'm so secure, I have no fear, and all of that, and I was trying to, you know, I was really putting on the fig leaves here, cover up all that, and they asked me if I wanted them to give me a shot to kind of relax me. Oh, no, I don't need that, I'm fine. And the moment we got into that operating room and I saw all those lights over me, you know, kind of spinning around, and I said, I think I would take that shot now. Thank God for the shot, you know. That's the last I remember, and then I was out. We all have anxiety. We all have fears. And so it all stems in much of the way that we think. When there's a perceived danger, or you have a new class that you're going to a new job. The tricky thing about it is all of us are wired differently about anxiety and our fears, insecurity. And you know, one that I had to deal with is If you're a perfectionist, the fear, the anxiety that brings, everything's got to be perfect, 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 perfect. I had to deal with that. All of us are different here. So the things that I've discovered, the things that will cause you anxiety is actually the recreation for other people. I had a couple down at the lake, and I grew up down on the lake, and we'd had a boat in our family since I was in grade school. So water is a wonderful thing for me. I love being in the water. And this guy that he and his wife and family were down there with us, and we went out in our boat, and he said, I'll just have to tell you, I never relax when I'm out in the boat with you. He owned an airplane, and he said, if I get in my airplane and I soar into the air, I find that so relaxing. I said, never relax in your airplane. I'm not even going to go with you in your airplane. I don't want the anxiety of it. You know one of those one engine things, they just like riding the back of a goose. Have you ever I don't feel very secure there. But I get in the boat and it rocks around, you know. And isn't that interesting? When we got married, of course, I was raised kind of on the lake, and my wife, she was terrified by water. First time we went out on the boat, she put the life jacket on and then held one in her lap. Now, this is interesting. Now, the water is so relaxing to her. All I'm trying to say is your anxiety may not be somebody else's anxiety. We're all so wired differently. And so how we deal with that, it's all going to come differently. Except for there is a woven thread that will help us all. So what's the solution? When he says, do not be anxious about anything, how do you not be anxious? And then he goes on to tell us the thread that will hold all of Humpty Dumpty together again. And what does he say? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by what? Are you telling me prayer? Well, what will that do? Have you ever prayed and you got more anxious as you prayed? And you're telling God about how bad it is in your life, and the more you tell him, then I come to think of it, God, I didn't know it was so bad until I started talking to you about it. What does he mean by prayer? This prayer is a fellowship with God. This prayer is the effectiveness of it comes from a loving relationship with Jesus. Do you remember, I told you some time ago, and see if you remember Joseph Scriven. Do you remember his story? Grew up in Ireland. When he was 25 years old, he found the sweetheart of his life, and they were to be married, and the day before the wedding, she was in an accident, and she drowned. And a deep void was left in his life. He grieved so. He ended up moving to Canada and became a school teacher. And God began to work in his life and bring in healing. And then he met a young girl that was a relative of one of his students. And they fell in love, set a date to be married, and she became deathly ill and died before the wedding date. Now what would he do? He was so alone. His mom back in Ireland, and he got word from her. She was gravely ill to death, and he couldn't go back. What would he do? He began to take his pen and he'd write poems. And he wrote a poem that you might know. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Oh, what a privilege to take everything to God in prayer. Goes on to say, you know, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to this friend, everything to God in prayer. What's he saying? He's saying here, you start off with prayer. A loving relationship. There's no one loves you like Jesus. And you're never alone. You remember it said here that God is there. He is with you. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The Lord is near. It says the first thing to deal with anxiety is you can't have it. You can't handle it. Your fig leaves are not enough. Come and let me clothe you with the grace and love that I can give you. And let me take that burden. That's where you start. Now, there's more. Then it says prayer, and what's the next word? Supplication. That just simply means tell him your need. Cry out to him. Say, God, I'm hurting so much now. This is a real puzzle to me. I have these emotions and these emotions. You just tell him. Build it out. Lay it on him. He can handle it. Pray with supplication. And what else? With thanksgiving. You know, I mentioned last Sunday that a week ago yesterday we had Pam McClellan's memorial service here. I don't think there's been a day this week that's gone by but what somebody has mentioned to me, how her life and that service last week touched them. I learned a lot from Pam. She struggled with cancer for 30 years, and I learned how to live in Christ. We'll get to that in a moment. In Christ. But I also learned from her how to die in Christ. She had formed a routine of having a devotion time every morning, when she even lay in bed, could hardly have the energy to do anything, read a devotion or they'd read it to her. And she'd write down three things she was thankful for. Three things she'd be thankful for. That's what he's saying is, prayer relationship, that God loves you, and supplication. Take all those painful things, give them to Christ. And research has shown that there's something about thanksgiving that adds energy and strength to your life. If you're ungrateful, it will sap the energy and strength from your life. So Jesus knew what he's talking about. And Paul knew what he was talking about. And Joseph knew all of what he was talking about. Take your griefs and your burdens there. He can handle them. And do it with thanksgiving. Because that gives energy, the very energy to your life. Now he goes on in verse 7 to do this. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding. By the way, let's stop there. What's the peace of God like? If you were to say, what is the peace of God that I could have the peace of God? What does that mean? Well, the Greek word there for peace in the New Testament is eirene, which means together. Remember, we're the Humpty Dumpty that's broken and fallen apart? He can put it together. In the Old Testament, it's a word that I'm going to imagine that all of you have heard of how we translate the word for peace in the Old Testament. It is Shalom. Have you ever heard that? Even in the New Testament, you know, a lot of the greeting with one another was Shalom. So next Sunday when we stand to greet one another, just say Shalom. And you'll know then who was here and was not here next week. On your way out this morning, just say Shalom. By the way, do you know what Shalom, the idea behind Shalom was? Hang on. Jot it down. Wholeness. Wholeness. That's the series that we're looking at right now. Wholeness. Wholeness. Shalom. That is the work of God. The peace of God is shalom. Shalom. Look what Jesus said. This is chapter 14, verse 27. This was an upper room the night that night before he was going to go to the cross and be crucified. He knew what was coming. Look at what he says to the disciples. They were terrified. He said, I'm leaving you with a gift. Peace of mind. Peace of mind. Would you like that? It's a gift. You can't earn it or deserve it. You can't put enough fig leaves together to create it. This peace is a peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give, it's a gift the world cannot give you. They just try to give you more fig leaves. They try to give you more things to cover up. This peace of mind, it's a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. He calls this beyond understanding. Notice that? He said, this peace that I give, it's beyond understanding. What does he mean by that? How many of you fully understand electricity? Well, let me ask you this first. Do you enjoy electricity? Do you understand it? I don't understand very much about electricity. I know that it has rules, and if you don't follow them, you could get a real jolt from that. But it brings so much good in my life, and I enjoy that. I don't understand it, but I can experience and enjoy it. I don't fully understand this peace of God, but I can experience it in my life. And he said it's beyond our understanding. It's a kind of a supernatural thing. And then he goes on to say that this peace of God, God will guard us like a soldier, as guardians, guard us from what? It will guard two things. It will guard our hearts, our emotions, and our mind, the way we think. And we need somebody on guard because we have so many crazy things going on in our life. And so he says here, the peace of mind, it will come. He will give us a guard to guard because, remember last week we talked about three enemies that are dropping bombs on your brain all the time. And the first one was Satan. Any of you ever feel, I don't think I'm any good? Didn't you ever have anybody tell you you're no good? See, you cannot believe everything you feel or think. Satan will shame you to death. Satan will say, you're no good. You never will amount to anything. You're not successful because you don't have everything else everybody else has. And so what do? You go totally in debt, over more than you can ever pay, to some way live up to what others think they might think of you, of people you don't even like. Why do we do that? Because bombs are dropped in our brain all the time. You cannot depend on your feelings or your thoughts. They're not always true. The heart not only guards the heart, that's the emotions. By the way, I discovered I did not know my heart. I did not understand my emotions. Back in the 80s when I literally crashed. I'll talk more about that next week because we're going to deal with depression next week. Along with anxiety and stress and those kind of things. I had to spend a year with a psychologist to help me sort through kinky thinking. And it was only in working with them that a lot of our anxiety and a lot of the things that we deal with is perceived and not necessarily real. And I had to have somebody, I had no idea that I had some of the thoughts going on in my head that drained my energy, that caused me to be uptight, that caused anxiety. I had to have somebody, and you may need also. Don't think you ever rise above the point. You might need some help from somebody else to help you with all of those junky thoughts that go on in your mind. So this peace of God will guard your heart, your feelings, and guard your mind in the way you think. Primarily, anxiety will come much from the way you think. And Satan wants to twist your mind around every way he possibly can. The world will twist your mind around in every way that it can. But the peace of God will protect you. Let me give you a verse from Isaiah. You can look it up later and it'll be very helpful to you. Isaiah 26:3. Guess the promise of God. You will keep him in perfect peace. Would you like that in your life? You'll keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is what? Stayed on you, because he trusts in you. So this mind is all kinked up. You can't trust it. The only thing that you can find to trust is the truth. Your mind will lie to you. Your emotions will lie to you. So you have to have God to give you perfect peace. In other words, he is the guard. He will protect you. So you have to take those thoughts captive. You can't turn your brain off. Don't you wish there was a switch sometime to turn that thing off? The more you try to stop thinking in the middle of the night, the more you think. By the way, in the middle of the night, do you wake up in the middle of the night with so many positive things you can hardly stand it? Where'd all that junk come from? You can't turn it off. So you have to redirect it into the truth. God is here. God is here. Christ loves me. And here's the key, the two words down at the end, is that he's talked about this peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Will guard your hearts and minds. Finish it. In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Let me tell you, that's a key. When I was a kid, I wish I could fly. You know, did you ever go out on a windy day and I'd take an old sign that was off the store building and I'd take that sign and hold it up and run against the wind. I'd think, oh man, I'm about to fly. Have you ever wish you could fly? I can't fly. Oh yes, I can fly. The moment, I want to try to explain these two words, in Christ. The moment I get in an airplane, I can fly. You don't hang on halfway. The only way you can fly in an airplane, you have to take hands off your life. Surrender. To be in Christ. Being in Christ is the best way to live and the only way to die. 1 John says, perfect love casts out fear. How's that work? Mom and Dad, the house is on fire. And all your kids is out but one. And you're terrified. But what does love do? It overrides every fear you have, and you barrel into that house to save him from the fire. Jesus, in his agony before going to the cross, went to the cross for me. And there he purchased a salvation and delivered me from the fire, so to speak. Do you know him? He'd love to be your best friend and savior. But you got to get on the plane. Just believing he exists is not enough. You have to be in Christ. If you want to exercise, take the Bible and try to find every time in the Bible it says in Christ, there's a multitude of them. It'll give you some idea of what it means to be in Christ. You'll never find peace. You'll never find the solution to anxiety with a lot of fig leaves. Only by the grace of God will cover securely. You can trust him. You can trust him. He's given us a way to remember that. It's called the Lord's Supper. It's going to come around in a moment, and it'll be gluten-free for those of you that need that. But all of it's gluten-free. And take a bread and a cup and just hold it there till we're all served. But while you're holding it there, why don't you say, Jesus, I want to be in you. See, I've got a lot of messed up emotions right now. Just giving those over to you. I got some kinky thinking. Emotions that are all messed up. And say, I'm glad you're near. And I'm glad you can make me okay. And thank him. Just thank him. So would you bow with me and let's thank God for what he's provided for us in this messed up, mixed up world. Lord, we're going to take the Lord's Supper that you instituted in that upper room when they were observing the Passover. And we want it to be what you've designed it to be, and that's to remember the you and all the agony that you went through, went to the cross. And you want to save us. But we have to get on board. There's some of this morning that, you know, they've never gotten on board yet, and you're really tugging at their heart. All they have to do is trust you with their life. But that's a big deal, because it's like getting on board of an airplane. You have to take hands off life. And I pray that this event of the Lord's Supper will cause people to stop and say, Lord Jesus, before I take this Lord's Supper, I first of all have to be in you, in Christ. So here I go. I'm getting on board. I'm giving you my life and all this mess that I've made out of it. I give it to you. God, thank you that we can do that. In Christ's name, amen.